How many of you here have ever misread a road map? Hold your hand up, will you? Isn't it easy to do? How many of you ladies have ever misread a recipe? Hold your hand up, would you? Yeah. How many of you men had to eat what they misread? Hold your, yeah. You know, when we read the Bible, we want to take great care to be precise. Because God has written instructions that are particular. And in a day when men want to read with a glancing and a passing eye, not even catching exactly what it says, we open ourselves to profound harm. A number of years ago, my family and I decided to take a vacation. And my wife said, what would you like to do? And I said, well, why don't we gather the kids up and go rent a little motorhome? I said, there's a fella up in town that has some that had just come out. And I said, this looks like a neat way to camp to me. We had always camped with a tent, and boy, I looked at this little motorhome and I thought, this is the slickest thing I've ever seen. And my wife said, well, that's a great idea, but she said, do you know how to run that? And how many of you men know that when a lady says that, there's a certain something that wells up in you that says, of course I can run that. I mean, I'm a man. I can do anything, right? I mean, I can run that thing. And I told her, I said, listen, I can run this, I'm sure. Well, I went up and I rented it and I asked the fellow, I said, now, do you have a man? Oh, he said, we got a great manual. And he said, as long as you read the manual, you won't have any problem. And you know what? This motorhome did have a great manual. I don't care what the problem was. If you needed to know what to do, you could look it up in the index. It would tell you exactly how to handle that little motorhome. And we went out and were camping for about a week, had a great time. And suddenly my wife came to me and she said, honey, there's a little red light on the wall that has come on. What does that mean? And I said, I don't know. I didn't even know the thing was there. Let me get the manual. And I got the manual out. And what it said is when that little light comes on, your holding tanks are full. How many of you know what holding tanks are? For those of you not familiar, all the nonsense from the sink and the shower and the rest all goes into a tank. And ultimately, when you got three small kids, how many of you know you fill that tank in a hurry, right? And it said, what you got to do is go to a dump site and empty the tanks. Well, I'd never done this before, and so I asked the guy, I said, where's your dump site? He said, oh, it's right down here, and showed me where. And it said, there's a hose in the bumper. And I thought, I never heard of such a hose in the bumper. And I pulled the thing off the end of the bumper, and sure enough, there was a sewer hose in the bumper. And I pulled this hose out, and it said, what you do is you go over on the left side, and you hook it up, and you lay it along the ground, and you run it down the sewer. Then it said, go over to the other side of the motorhome, and find a little air valve that's right there, and I found it. And it said in the book, in order to put, and I'll use their words, a positive force in the tank, you are supposed to put 10.5 pounds of pressure in that air valve. Now, I'm standing outside reading this book, first time ever, and I didn't see that little dot. And I thought it said, put 105 pounds of pressure. Hey, it's a very minor thing to miss. So here's what I said. Honey, they had an air thing right there. I said, I'll put the 105 pounds of pressure in and stand on this side. And to my dear wife, I said, you stand over here by the hose. And when I get 105 pounds in, you pull it. She said, okay. Now, we're standing there getting our directions straight. And next to us pulls up the most drop-dead gorgeous bus that's been converted to a motorhome you've ever seen. The thing is 40 foot long. It's a Greyhound type bus. It is fresh from the factory. Guy pulls right in next to me and my hose. He gets out and he says, do you like my bus? I said, wow, this thing is something. He said, I've just picked it up. He said, there's not, these were his words, not a bug on it. Not a bug. His wife said, that's right. Every time we hit a bug, he got out and cleaned it off. I mean, this thing was spotless. He said, do you want to know what I paid for it? He asked me. I said, well, yeah, man, what'd you pay for this? Never forget it. He said, I paid $232,000. Wow. He said, do you know why I'm emptying my tanks? I said, no. He said, there's nothing in them. I just want to get the dust out. I said, wow. Now, my wife tugged on my sleeve, and she said, we got more than dust in ours. Let's get going here. Now, once again, she said to me, you've read the book, right? I've read it. I go over here, hook up the air thing, and it's one of these old-time ones that goes ding, ding, ding. How many of you know the kind I'm talking? Man, I hooked this thing up. It's taking forever. I mean, it's just ding, ding, ding. I'm putting air in this thing. My wife comes over. She said, what's taking so long? I said, listen, it takes a minute to do it right. I'm getting it in, 105, a lot of air. I got to put it in. She looked in at the tank, and she said, look at that. The tank is bulging. And I don't know why. I said, hey, it's supposed to. It's supposed to do that. I mean, I just didn't like being questioned about this. I mean, I'm telling you, it's how it's supposed to be. I said, you go back over there, and I'll tell you when to pull the valve. So she walked back around. I could not quite get 105. So I told her, we got as much in as it'll do. I'll keep it on it. You pull the valve. When she pulled that valve, the most amazing thing I've ever seen happen. She gave that thing a rip. That little hose, man, it whipped right out of the ground. And it stood up. And that little hose is going brrrr, all over that brand new bus. Brother Wayne, I hear my wife yelling, oh no, oh no. Man, I come running around. Here she is trying to grab that hose. The guy that owned the bus come running. I come around the corner. That thing made a pass, and it hit a screen over a kitchen. Pop! Put the screen right in. When it was all done, I said, man, you got more than bugs now. Look at this. What a mess. That man, I believe he still dreams of me. Oh. And all I did was misread one sentence. And all I missed was one period in one sentence. And you know what? If I could go up and down the rows here tonight, there'd be a lot of stories in this room of people who have misread divine instructions. And can you fathom hell is going to be full of people who didn't get the directions straight? And there's a world of dear Christian people who just weren't careful with the directions. How many of you believe when God writes the directions, not a man, God, we ought to read them with the utmost of care? The truth I take you to tonight is found all through the Bible. Start in Genesis, go to Revelation. This truth is repeated over and over again. But in spite of the fact that the truth is oft repeated, it isn't a truth that we touch on very much. And I submit to you that that's often the case because this truth sometimes doesn't quite fit the image we like to leave. In Washington, D.C., there are men who they call spin doctors. And spin doctors are professionals who you bring in the midst of any crisis. And their job is to put a spin on a story so that you take a catastrophe and spin it into something less harmful. I'm afraid that Washington isn't the only place that great spin doctors live in. Because I fear sometimes among God's people, we like to put a spin on things. And the truth I address tonight is often one that I see spun. You say, Brother Gibbs, what's the truth that you're going to talk on tonight? It's very simply this. All through the Bible, the scriptures teach that God is attracted to weakness. You say, what? The Bible says that God is attracted to weakness. It's a man-made thing to be attracted to what we think is mighty and prowess and great. It's man who loves to say, wow, look at that. But God is attracted, the Bible says, to weakness. By the way, if God weren't attracted to weakness, he could never be attracted to anything other than himself. How many of you are like me? You're just thrilled. Everybody doesn't know all the ways you're weak. Hold your hand up, would you? But sometimes we like to sort of leave the impression that we're something. We like to leave the impression that, you know, God got quite a deal when he got me. If you're here tonight and you say, Brother Gibbs, I'll tell you, I was quite a catch. God got something when he got me. Then I submit to you, this message won't even make sense to you. Because vanity and pride has destroyed your mind. But if you're here and you say, it just amazes me that God wanted anything to do with me. I've got wonderful news. My God is attracted to weakness. Read the scriptures with me. The Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's start at verse 6. He said, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool." Boy, don't go over those words too quickly. The person who thinks they're something, God said, has done a number on their own head, and they're playing the part of a fool. He said, "And though I should desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me," and now comes one of the most known verses in all the Bible. You find it on plaques. You find it on cards. You find it repeated from memory often. It says, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee." But that's not the whole verse. He says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in talent." For my strength is made perfect in your ability. God said, uh-uh. God said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." The all-powerful, all-knowing God says, "You want to see what heaven can do? Then it is going to be made perfect, brought about in your weakness." When we use the word weakness in Scripture, be careful that you're not fooled as to what the word means. The word weakness used here in the Bible is a very particular word, and I see people, especially in America, who want to use the word weakness in ways God never used it. I know people who want to use the word weakness to substitute for the word lazy. Now you listen to me, laziness is a sin. And my God is not attracted to sin. My God's strength is not made perfect in laziness. All across America, we've got a lot of people who just don't want to work that hard. And you know what they've done? They've made an art form out of laziness and call it leisure. And what it is the perfection of the sin of sheer laziness. My Bible says, you don't work, you don't eat. And we got a lot of people who need to learn how to get out of bed in the morning. They need to discover that the sun rises in the east. It'll literally be a revelation for some of them. And they need to learn what it is to work until they are tired. Can I ask you this question? When's the last time you gave your all in a day? When's the last time when you pillowed your head at night and you could say to God, "I gave you all I had"? Laziness is a sin. People say, "Well, I'm just pacing myself." For what? Every person in this room is rushing towards an appointment with eternity. And the privilege of working in this life will be done. Don't let laziness sap you. I grew up on a farm, and I can still hear my dad saying, "You're going to work the rest of your life. You better get used to it." When I say God is attracted to weakness, he is not attracted to laziness. Nor, when we use the word weakness, don't ever substitute the word slothful. Slothfulness is a sin. Do you know what slothfulness is? Listen carefully. Slothfulness is non-direction living. It means you got all these magnificent goals and no plan to bring them about. You're full of the world's most admirable of intentions, but you haven't got the first game plan to make it happen. The ministry said, "We want to reach our area for Christ." Wonderful. What's the plan? Well, we haven't got one, but we're praying about it. Well, how long have you been praying? 10 years. At some point, you've got to stop, or it's slothfulness. God not only gives us great dreams, he enables dreams through plans. What you're sitting, these men didn't walk on this property one day and say, "Well, will you look at that? Wonder how this thing got here." Do you know why this is here? Because some people were not slothful, and they worked and they prayed and they put plans to it. My God is attracted to weakness. His strength is made perfect in weakness. But weakness is not laziness. And it's not slothfulness. Well, you say, "What is it then, Brother Gibbs?" If you hear nothing I say, hear these next words. Weakness is an acknowledgement from your heart that he's everything and we're nothing. It's an acknowledgement that he is everything and we are nothing. And it's not just words. You'll have no trouble convincing me if you say it. But God knows if you mean it. And when was the last time you said, "God, you're not something, you're everything"? And God, I don't know how you can use me at all. I'm nothing. That's weakness. And that's what God is attracted to. How do we get the Almighty's hand? His strength made perfect in our weakness. Not our laziness, not our slothfulness, but in our weakness. The Bible is very clear as to how. I give you tonight 3 simple prayers. You will find each of these prayers repeated many times in the Bible. But I ask you to pray them in order. Because there is indeed an order to what God would have us pray. A child can know heaven's strength. You may be sitting here saying, "I haven't been saved all that long." You can know heaven's strength. You may say, "Boy, I've been saved a long time, Brother Gibbs. I've walked." You can know heaven's strength as never before. His strength made perfect in our weakness. But it starts with 3 simple prayers. Now, because wonderful Christians start with the wrong prayer, they often know little of God's strength in their life. They're doing the best they can, giving it their all. But they missed the directions. The first prayer, if you want to know heaven's strength in your weakness. It's two words. Here it is. Search me. Search me. When's the last time you asked God to take heaven's floodlight and light every corner of your heart? When's the last time you said, God, take that divine flashlight and put it on everything in me that needs to go? Search me. We want to start with the wrong prayer. We want his strength and our weakness. So, Brother Roe, the prayer we want to start with too often is, help me, be with me, use me. And God said, you can't believe how much I want to help you. But before I can help you, we got to clean you. Paul said to Timothy, there's vessels of honor and dishonor. He said, there are those vessels that are fit for the master's use. And the difference is whether they have been cleaned. Not search someone else. Not search some rascal I know. Search me. You say, well, Brother Gibbs, there's a little problem. If I ask God to search me, I'm afraid he'll like do that. He will every time. And you know, I don't know what he's going to put the light on in your life, and you don't know what in mine, but I'll promise you he's faithful to put it right where it needs to be. But don't ask him to light it if you're not willing to deal with it. Do you know why a lot of Christians don't want heaven's flashlight turned on? Because they got some stuff they don't want to mess with. They've gotten comfortable living with some things they had no business ever getting comfortable with. And God said, I want you to be willing for me to put that light on. And I want you to be willing to deal with it. Search me. That's what the psalmist said. Search me, O God. See if there be some wicked way in me. That's the prayer. I don't know what last week was like, but when you honestly pray that, get ready for the most incredible week you've ever lived in your life. Because God is looking to make his strength perfect. But he wants someone willing to say, search me. A baby was born to slave parents. Because the parents were slaves, the baby was a slave. And this little black baby never knew anything other than getting up and being in the fields before sunup and watching his parents work all day until after sundown. And because he grew up on a plantation where the whip was viciously used, from his earliest remembrance, all he could remember was the sound of that whip cutting through the air and then slicing into somebody's flesh. Sitting here tonight, I don't know that any of us can imagine what it would be like to have someone say, I own you. You're just a piece of property. And because I own you, I can do anything to you I please. And even if I kill you, I've done nothing wrong. A slave. When this little boy, whose name was Charlie, was 5 years of age, His mother did something that angered one of the plantation bosses, and no one even knew what it was. But in his presence, a man took a whip and started administering a cruel beating to his mother. Charlie went over and held his mom's head in his arms, and within the hour, she died. I wonder how you'd feel if someone whipped your mother to death in your presence, and then you held her head while she left this life. The next morning, the plantation master was so angry that the woman would die that, in vengeance, he took the boy's father and sold him, and the boy never saw his dad again. You're 5 years old, and in one day, your mother's beat to death in your presence, and for vengeance, your father is sold, never ever to cross your path again. This young boy had some talent and ability, and on this plantation, they forbid him to get any schooling, and they forbid him to go to church. And so up until age 15, all that he did was work 7 days a week, and at age 15, he could not read in English one word, and he'd never been to church in his life. His back is carved with scars from the bottom of his heels, and the back of his head has been beaten so severely that hair will not grow there. At age 15, he is freed by the war between the states. And now he still works in the fields, but at night, for the first time, he's 15 and he's free. And so they said to Charlie, "What do you want to do the first night you're free?" He said, "I want to go to church." They said, "Out of everything you can do, you want to?" He said, "I want to go to church for the first time in my life." He walked 12 miles one way, went to a church, and there he heard something he couldn't imagine. The preacher stood up and said, "There's somebody who loves you." Charlie said, "There's nobody who loves me. I'm Charlie." That preacher said, "You're wrong. He loves you so much he died in your place." Charlie, the first time he's in church, hears the good news and trusts Christ as his own Savior. After they prayed with them, one of them said, "Do you have a Bible?" He said, "No." They said, "We want to give you a Bible." He said, "That won't do any good." He said, "I can't read." They said, "You mean you can't read well?" He said, "No, I mean I can't read at all. Not one word." I thank God for the ladies in that church. They said, "Listen, we need to teach this boy how to read so that he can read the Bible. Don't you ever take reading for granted. What a privilege to be able to read the Word of God for yourself. It's a treasure." These ladies each night went to that plantation and diligently taught this young black boy how to read. And what an appetite he had for the Word of God. The only thing that held him back was he couldn't get enough candles to keep him lit to read in the dark. He's in church one day, and he's now been saved 3, going on 4 years, and he said, I'd like to make an announcement. They said, "What's the announcement, Charlie?" He said, "I believe God has called me to preach." They said, "You think what?" He said, "I believe God's called me to preach." They looked at him and they said, "Son, that can't be. You've got such a disadvantageous background, so much heartache. There's just no way God would do that." He said, "Well, do it or not, I think he did." And one of the men there, who didn't mean wrong, said, "Charlie, you've forgotten you're nothing." And it startled this boy. And tears began to roll down his cheeks, and he said, "You're right. You know I'm nothing, and I know I'm nothing." And he said, "I'll promise you God knows I'm nothing. But he said, if the one who's everything wants to use somebody who's nothing, that's his business. And he said, just pray for me. I want to preach the word of God. They said, you'll fail. How many of you know people are quick to say that? I love what he said back. He said, boy, if it's up to me, you're dead sure right. But he said, if God's in this, he said, God's got the ability to make it happen. Went over 250 miles, went to the middle of nowhere to a place called Cape May, New Jersey. And there this young black man announced that he would be preaching. Had his first service, nobody came, so he stood up and preached to himself. Had his second service, nobody came, so he stood up and preached to himself. Third service, nobody came, so he preached to himself. Always preached an hour. They said, how come you preached an hour? He said, because I need the preaching. And so he preached to himself. Got out, there's a nut down there preaching to himself. And people started coming just to see somebody that had that kind of commitment. His message was always the same. He's everything, and I'm nothing. And you'd be amazed at the one who's everything, what he can do if someone will just admit they're nothing. People started getting saved. People started coming to church, got their lives all turned around. Church had 10, then 20, 30, 40, 50, then 100. They put up a small building, they filled it, tore it down, built another building. And pretty soon, the largest church in the state of New Jersey was pastored by this young black man. One day he stood up and he said, I believe God's called me to go to Philadelphia. That's the second largest city in America at the time and the intellectual center. They said, wait a minute, it's one thing for you to preach out here in the middle of nowhere, but you go up there, you'll never make it. Same story. First service, nobody came. Second service, nobody came. Same message. Man, if we would just humble ourselves and admit we're nothing and acknowledge he's everything and live right, God's looking to make himself strong through the people who do that. Folks started coming. Within a year's time, they were running 20. 2 years' time, they were running 100. 10 years after he arrived in Philadelphia, they put up a building that could seat 600 and it was full every service. 15 years after he arrived, they had an auditorium that could seat 3,000 and they filled it 6 times every Sunday. And the largest church on the eastern seaboard was pastored by Charlie. The man's name is Charles Tindley. And you may not know his name, but I'd venture to say you know his songs. Because he was a hymn writer as well as a preacher. They came to him at the time and said, how do you ever make sense out of losing your parents and all the